minister writes this: when my wife Patty and I were in Japan a few years ago, our host suggests that we take a free afternoon to visit what was then the fastest growing church in the world. So, three Japanese preachers crowded themselves, Patty and me, into a small Toyota, and we headed for a hilly area just outside downtown Tokyo. And after winding through the crowded streets, we turned onto a beautiful tree-lined drive leading to imposing black gates marking the entrance to the headquarters of the P.L. Kaidonian, translated the Perfect Liberty Church. Since only members of this Buddhist sect could be admitted, we had to content ourselves with peering through the gate. Green, lush green lawns stretched as far as the eye could see, blending into a distant, sprawling golf course. And from the front gates, the drive meandered towards an elegant white mansion surrounded by artistic, sculptured Japanese gardens. And except for the pagoda roof, it might have been mistaken for Jefferson's Monticello or Washington's Mount Vernon. Within the gates, we learned, was a town of 3,000 residences. Perfect Liberty Church boasted the most complete recreational facilities in all of Japan, along with such wonderful landscape delights as artificial lakes and cherry trees and waterfalls. And as we gazed at the grandeur of the complex, which they called paradise by its founders, our host explained that the simple theology of the Perfect Liberty Church, we are all children of God who find the way to eternal peace and welfare by freely exercising our individuality. Since all of life is art, one can find free expression in prayer or golf or group sex. The important thing is total freedom for the individual expression, which results in complete joy and fulfillment. Perfect Liberty Church also offers a utopian vision of the future. In time, it promises, as the movement spreads, all evil will disappear, and humanity will live perfect liberty and harmony. No wonder it's the fastest growing religion in Japan, winning almost 1 million followers in the first decade of its existence. It's also the richest religion. For Perfect Liberty Church teaches that giving is a prerequisite to salvation, so worshipers bring treasure bags to the altar, and they're always overflowing. When you can buy happiness, why be stingy? During our flight back to the States, he writes, I read the literature that I'd picked up on the PLC. Periodically, I would nudge Patty with a look at this and pass her a booklet containing some outrageous statement. What nonsense, I said at one point. Imagine this. They're saying that you can do whatever you want as long as it makes you happy. And they call that church. Interesting. He goes on to write, he said, Ty Collins, the former Miss Virginia, who allegedly was involved in a tryst with a U.S. senator and then posed nude for Playboy, can enthuse over the church that she had recently joined. Her volunteer work there, she says, is very fulfilling. And when asked if it would affect her nude modeling, she replied, I don't think so. I mean, there's a lot of people in my church that have been in Playboy. Interesting. Reminds me of some prophetic words, and if you have your Bibles, you might gather them up and join me over in the book of Isaiah, in the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 18. Again, Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, as and sinned as if with a cart rope. Let's say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. I like one of the very, very modern translations of those verses, and it goes this way. Where faith in God is not evident, we occasionally find there are no clear-cut moral distinctions. The definitions of what right and wrong have blurred. What used to be absolutely wrong, without question, is now commonplace. If you wanted to even shorten that down even more, what's being said? It's simply this. If there is no God, everything is permissible. What troubles me is the thought that even if there is a God, and there is, many have begun to feel that everything is permissible. Average person comes to church today to feel good. Feeling good is important, but that's not all that the church is about. We're about truth. We're about what God says. We're about knowing that there is a right and knowing that there is a wrong. And we're about knowing the difference between the two. So let me just state it very simply. Right is always right. And wrong is always wrong. By way of remembering that, I want to share with you this morning what I'm afraid is going to be considered some very old-fashioned ideas, but then again, maybe we ought to be an old-fashioned congregation. The first point is simply this. Wrong is always wrong, even if we don't get caught. It's really taxing on our spiritual honesty to live a double life. Let me give you an example. You're driving down the road and you forgot to put on your seatbelt this morning. And you happen to have a burger in your hand and a Coke between your legs. And lo and behold, driving up beside you is a policeman, and he looks in your window, and what do? You slide that seatbelt in underneath that burger, beside the fries and over the Coke. And you kick it. And you say, I didn't get caught. So it's okay to have my seatbelt unbuckled. The philosophy of our time seems to be, do what you will, it's okay, as long as you don't get caught. As long as no one sees it. As long as no one's hurt by it. If the policemen don't catch you. If no one saw you take it, if the teacher doesn't see, if the boss is in the dark, if your parents never know, if the preacher in the church never finds out, it's okay. Thinking that which is wrong is okay simply because we can get away with it. It's widely held by many people, I think. Remember this. Memorize it if you want. Mark it in your Bible. We're going to go over to the book of Proverbs in chapter 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15, 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The NIV, if you happen to have that, would read it this way. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. There's another interesting passage that's similar to it, and it's found over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 13. Let me just paraphrase it from a very modern version. He says, he knows about everyone, everywhere. Everything about us is bare and open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him to whom we must explain all that we have done. person, no matter who sees or doesn't see in this life, God sees. God knows. God always knew. God knew where Jonah was. God knew why Israel lost at Ai. God knew Achan's sin. God knew how Ananias and Sapphira spent their money. God knew what David had done, even though no one else apparently knew what he did with Bathsheba. It is true that some call evil good, and some call good evil. But God alone is the one who can determine that which is right and that which is wrong. Wrong is always wrong, even if you don't get caught. But there's more. Wrong is always wrong, even if it's done for a good cause. It's Satan who wants to blur the truth in your life. And he seems to be working overtime, in my opinion, to do this. Let me give you an illustration. You say, I would never steal anything because I know stealing is wrong. I know it's forbidden by Scripture. But if my children were hungry, I would steal enough to take care of them. That's kind of hard to decide, isn't it? That seems almost righteous. If you're a parent, your kids are hungry, your family is hungry, maybe you would want to steal under certain circumstances. We used to call that, maybe they still do, situation ethics. Remember that term? Stealing because your family is hungry is really not about stealing. It's about what is right and what is wrong. And right and wrong are not defined simply because of the circumstances in which you find yourselves. If something is wrong, it's wrong, regardless of what the circumstances are. Nowhere do we find an honorable purpose allowing us to do wrong. Some interesting scriptures. One's found over in the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And then in chapter 5 of 1 John, in verse 17, in part, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. Let's look at an incredible Old Testament story that is exactly about what I'm talking about. And it's found over in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 6, though we're not going to read it. You might want to turn there and follow me. It's talking about a man that maybe you've never heard of. His name is Uzzah. The Ark of the Covenant was being transported on an oxen cart. This wasn't the correct way in which you were to carry the ark, but nevertheless, that's what it was, and maybe that factors into later events. But the Ark of the Covenant, which is declared the most sacred piece of holy furniture in the Old Testament, shifted a little bit when the cart that the oxen were pulling must have fallen into a hole. And so Uzzah thought that it might fall off the cart or it might be damaged because of the bump. And he reached out and he touched the cart. And he died. Now that looks like a very noble thing, doesn't it? But if you go over to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. He caused an error. Many people were angry about that. Angry to God about that. David was angry to God about that. Why did you take Uzzah's life? Because he was reaching out in order to save the Ark of the Covenant. Because God had forbidden it. That's the answer. Over in the book of Numbers in chapter 5, verse 15, when it's talking God to Moses to deliver instructions to Aaron and his sons, the priests, on what to do with the furniture in the tabernacle, he says, among other things, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. It was wrong for Uzzah to reach out and touch the ark, even though in his mind he was doing the right thing. Maybe this might help us understand. What is the definition of right and wrong? Right is defined as any motive, principle, or act that is in harmony with the divine will and nature of God. And wrong is defined as any motive, principle, or act that is not in harmony with the divine will and nature of God. So right and wrong are never determined by circumstance. They're determined by the will and the nature of God. Wrong is always wrong. Even if you don't get caught. Wrong is always wrong, even if it's done for a good cause. But there's more. Wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. That may have been a better argument some years ago than it is today. I'm getting to be an old guy. You noticed that. I had a birthday the other day. But when I was a kid, I used to enjoy watching cartoons on television Saturday mornings. We only had three channels, maybe four if you were lucky. It's all the good adult stuff's all during the week. But the kids got Saturday morning, and man, I watched them, as you may have. There are a lot of characters that were cartoons that had conscience. Some of them have a good conscience and a bad conscience, and each one whispering in the ear. And probably the most famous of all the consciences out there is Jiminy Cricket. Remember him trying to keep Pinocchio's nose from growing, keeping him on the straight and narrow, always singing that song, always let your conscience be your guide. Is that true? Psychologists are hypothesizing that there are many people who don't have a conscience. They don't have that inner guide that is trained to keep us from doing wrong. I mean, we read, we hear every day about people doing weird things. We could say weird people doing weird things. And they hurt people and kill people without any conscience. For that matter, we can go into the scripture. The Apostle Paul himself declared that he was out persecuting Christians before his conversion, and he was doing it with a clear conscience. Some people don't have a conscience. Some people don't have a good conscience. And some people who have a good conscience don't listen to their good conscience. You see, our conscience is kind of like an indicator of what is right and wrong. But in reality, it's kind of like a computer in the sense that it only beeps or warns us when we have crossed the line that we have set in our brain as to what is right and what is wrong. So in a sense, a conscience is a tool of education. It's trained to analyze right from wrong. And if it's trained from a biblical point of view, then it's a good conscience. But if it's not trained from a biblical point of view, it could be a bad conscience. One famous preacher wrote it this way. He said, most of us follow our conscience as we follow a wheelbarrow. We kind of push it in front of us, going in whatever direction we want it to go. So our conscience can't be an indicator of right and wrong unless the Word of God trains it to know right from wrong. Some of us are still in the training phase of our life, trying to get our conscience to understand what God's will and nature of righteousness is all about. But consider that the conscience then is reprogrammable, reformatable, or whatever you would call it in a computer. It can be retrained. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 14. it reads in a very loose paraphrase, you will never be able to eat solid spiritual food and understand the deeper things of God's Word until you become better Christians and learn right from wrong by practicing doing right. See, my friends, wrong is always wrong, even if you don't get caught. Wrong is wrong, even if it's done for a good cause, and wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. But there's another thought. Wrong is always wrong, even if others are doing it. That's probably one of the poorest excuses for our actions. Christian and I were parents. If you were parents, I guarantee you, I heard it from my kids. But, everyone's doing it. But so-and-so got to go. But she's wearing it. Why can't I wear it? And on it goes. If God clearly states something is wrong, it doesn't matter if the entire society, it doesn't matter if all the churches on every street corner in the world say it's okay, it's still wrong. Nothing can ever change what God says is wrong. God doesn't bring up right and wrong for a vote. If it's right, it's always going to be right. If it's wrong, it's always going to be wrong. That was a confusion in Isaiah's day. I think that's a confusion in today's day. In our time, many people are doing wrong things, claiming they are right, because everybody does them. Guard your steps. Be an example of right living. Other people are watching you. Let them follow you, not the world. Wrong is always wrong, even if you don't get caught. Wrong is still wrong, even if it's done for a good cause. Wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. Wrong is always wrong, even if others are doing it. But there's a last one. Wrong is always wrong, even if it is now commonly considered acceptable. What we call acceptable today, even in my lifetime, used to be considered wrong and a sin. We used to think adultery was a big thing. Now it's just an affair. We've softened it a little. We used to think living together before your marriage was a no-no. Now it's just a trial commitment. We used to think premarital sex was something that just couldn't, shouldn't happen. Now it's just love. We used to think homosexuality was just what Scripture says it is. Now it's just an alternate lifestyle. We used to think murder was murder, but now it's abortion. Now it's euthanasia. Now it's okay. Because we want to live in the perfect church. We want to be happy and express ourselves however we want. Not only things become acceptable, now they are becoming expected. And society is even expecting the church to conform to that new adaption, what is right and wrong. Wrong is always wrong. Even if you don't get caught. Wrong is always wrong. Even if it's done for a good cause. Wrong is always wrong. Even if it doesn't bother your conscience. Even if others are doing it. Even if it is commonly considered acceptable. Let's make an application of all of that today. Whether we call it the perfect liberty church or whatever, the mentality is still very much prevalent in the world, in society, in our country. Voice is always behind the scene trying to suggest that wrong can be right. The devil's always trying to blur that line, to confuse us in these times, to cloud over the issues so they don't seem important. What do we do as a congregation? What do we do as Christians? We have to hold up our body, ourself, our teachers, our preachers, our congregation, our church, proclaim the truth. What God teaches us right is right. What God teaches us wrong is wrong. There will always be a temptation, individually and collectively, to become a little bit more permissible, a little bit more politically or socially correct, a little bit less doctrinal and hard-nosed about what this says about right and wrong. The Bible must always remain in our pulpit, and it must always remain in our heart. And I just want you to think about that this morning as we close. We have an opportunity to put Christ in your heart. He said, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being baptized to wash away those sins, and then rise to live the Christian life, doing that which is right, calling out that which is wrong. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.